Looking at Psalm 102, this is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms are to serve the Lord, he weakeneth my strength in the way, he shorteneth my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servant shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now this is a glorious psalm, if you understand who it is. That's speaking. Who it is that is the afflicted. This is a prayer of the afflicted. Well, who was afflicted? He was afflicted. He was taken before his tormentors. He was as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. And this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered in the behalf of his people. He was afflicted. And he was a man of sorrows, Scripture says, and who has known sorrow like his. Even though, you know, we have each one, as every man who's born into this world, has had a measure of sorrow. There's not anybody in here that has not, from time to time in their life, had something that made them very sorrowful. But nothing compares to the sorrow that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And he had no reason to be sorrowful, except that he took upon himself our sorrows. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And so he sorrowed in our behalf when he didn't have to. Nothing compelled him to do so, except his own purpose and his own will. But as a man, he came and he walked among us that he might be tempted in all points, tried in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And this is a prayer of a man who is in such a state as that. And he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Now, he was continually praying. Many times we read in the scripture that he continued all night in prayer. He had a great burden, and those that have great burdens are compelled to pray. A man that doesn't have any burdens, he doesn't pray. I mean, what's a man need to pray for if he doesn't have any burden? I mean, if nothing's weighing upon his mind, a man's not going to pray. That's just the nature of men. Now, perfectly, we should be in prayer all the time. In fact, Scripture says pray without ceasing. But I never met anybody that did. Did you? But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was continually in communion with His Father. Why? Because He was one with His Father. And all things that the Father willed, He willed. But yet as a man, He experienced the sorrows of this world, and He underwent those things, and the Scripture says that He learned obedience as a son. Now that's an amazing passage of Scripture if you pause and consider it. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. That is, those things which He experienced. He experienced and understood, and not that He was not understanding, but He had the full... No man can say he doesn't know about these things because He underwent them. Now, He ordained them. He directed them. He created them according to the good pleasure of His will, but He underwent them, the very same thing, just as He made the law that said the soul that sinneth shall die. And then He bore the curse of that very law which He set forth. See, the law was not some decree that set forth in the earth that even the Lord has to abide by. In other words, the law, some people think about the law as if the law guides what God does. The law does not guide what God does. God guides the law. He is the law. He made the law. There'd be no law if there was no God. But that's one of the reasons why we know there is a God. Because there is a law. And the Scripture says that He's written this law in the heart of men. Why is it that a young child knows that it's wrong when another child takes his toy? Why is that? That's because the law of God is written in his heart. And he knows it's wrong to steal, to take something away. But oh my, we see the opposite, the other side of that in play at the same time, because when he gets ready to take, you know, a toy from another child, then he thinks it's all right, doesn't he? Why? Because of the corruption that's in his heart. But he can't erase the fact that he knows that it's wrong to steal. Every thief, there's not a thief in the jail that does not know that it's wrong to steal. Now, they can justify in their mind why they went somewhere and stole something because somebody didn't really need it. You know, you ever had anybody say they took something because, you know, it was just sitting there and nobody was using it? So, I mean, I had as good a right to take it as anybody else. But if it had been their possession and somebody came along and took it, what would they say? Oh, it's sorry, Joker, he stole my stuff. So everybody knows what the law says, because this law of God is written in the hearts of men. They cannot escape it. And that same law that they would use to condemn somebody else is the very law that condemns them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He underwent these things in the behalf of His people. And He cried unto the Lord, O Lord, let my cry come unto Thee, not to somebody else. See, the Lord didn't seek aid from men. Now, we in our weakness, we do seek help from one another, and that's not necessarily a bad thing because we're all in the same shape. But the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't receive help from men because men couldn't offer Him any aid. And so it is that He cried unto His Father, hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. And He was in trouble was he not? I mean, he was in trouble from the beginning because they hated him without cause. He came unto men seeking to do good, and at every turn they came and they tried to trip him up and tried to destroy him, tried to take him captive in one way or another. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. Now, isn't that what we desire when we're in trouble? I mean, you know, if we're having a problem, we want deliverance then, don't we? We don't pray and say, Lord, I got this ailment, but Father, just, you know, next week or next month will be all right if you'll do something about it. No, we're praying. We want something done speedily. That's just the nature of man. And so it is that when a man's in distress, he needs something done then. And so when the Lord cried out to his Father, he needed that at that point in time. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke. I'm just become a vapor. They've gone away. You know, the older you get, the more you can understand something of that. My days are consumed like smoke. I mean, you know, they just go away. What is smoke? I mean, you know, can you capture smoke? I mean, do you have any smoke from any fires that you've seen in the past? No, it all just goes away, doesn't it? I mean, you can't keep smoke. I mean, I guess you can put it in a jar and you could keep it for a while. But if you put smoke in a jar and you come back tomorrow, it won't be there because it goes away. And so it is that the nature and way of man is consumed. But even more so in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was consumed for our sake, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Now, the Lord prayed and fasted and prayed. He prayed for 40 days. Now, men look at fasting a little different, I believe, than what the Scripture speaks about fasting. Now, there were prescribed fasts in the Scripture. And there is such a thing as a prescribed fast. But the fasting of the sons of God is not done, is not prescribed. There's not a time. The Scripture does not say on the third day of the month at 4 o'clock, from 4 o'clock to such and such, you should fast. That's not what the point of fasting is. Although that was laid down in those ways that men might learn what fasting was. But the fasting of the Lord Jesus Christ was not that he set out to fast, but that he set out to pray. And because he was in such earnest prayer for 40 days, notice he didn't just sit around and play tiddlywinks while he fasted. He prayed, and because he was in such a state of continuous prayer before God, he forgot to eat, or that was, eating was not on his mind. He didn't eat because he didn't want to eat. Eating wasn't what was occupying his mind. And so it's not the doing without the food is the purpose of fasting, but it is the fasting is that which causes us to do without the food. Now, I'm not telling you that there's not, you know, a measure in which a man might set out to not eat in order to focus his mind, but the purpose is the prayer. It's not the fasting. You see, some people get caught up in fasting and we're fasting. I mean, they even say there's health benefits in fasting, and maybe there is. I could probably do with some of that. You know, we could all probably do with doing without food, but what would be better would be to be in such a place of desire to pray and commune with the Lord that eating moved from our mind. Now, we wouldn't last long at that. I wouldn't go very far before I needed something to eat or wanted something to eat or did eat. But he says, I forgot. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. And so he was dehydrated. When the devil came to him, it was a real temptation, was it not? When he said, you know, I'll give you something to eat. You'll fall down and worship me. But he, just like Brother Al pointed out, he basically said, I have bread to eat that you know not of, meat to eat, my Father. Now, you know, it's always an amazing thing to me that he who created water and made man with a need to hydrate himself, yet he was thirsty for our sake. He's the living water. And yet, when he hung on the cross, he said, I thirst. And he says, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm dried out. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow upon the housetop. Now, he uses three kinds of birds here. And there's some significance here. Maybe we can see them. But the Lord made all the creation for a purpose. Now, I don't know what that purpose is. I look at some various animals and stuff like cats. Now, I often wonder, why did the Lord create cats? Now, some people love cats. You know, they just, I mean, cats is just, they just want to have a bunch of cats around. And I look at cats as just a nuisance. You know, as something that we could do without. But the Lord has a purpose with cats. And I think one of the things that he uses cats for is to teach men the difference between women and men. Men are like dogs and women are like cats. And, you know, men are pretty dumb, really. I mean, we just kind of, you know, we just think that. But a cat, you know, they're more astute about things. They're looking and they're weighing things up. And so that it is. But... getting off of the subject there on something silly like that. But he said, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. Now, one thing that you see about pelicans, you don't ever see a flock of pelicans. I mean, pelicans are just pelicans. They're in, and I don't know if the pelican that he's talking about here and calling a pelican, if it would be the same creature that you and I would call a pelican. It may or may not be, but as far as we know what a pelican is, it is a creature that you just, when you see a, now you might see several pelicans together, but you're not going to see a bunch of pelicans moving around as a flock like, you know, blackbirds or something like that. So, but the pelican as a solitary creature, it has, that's the way the Lord was in the earth, was it not? I mean, he was a solitary man. He didn't really have any friends, although he had men who he companied with, who he would call his friends. But yet, when the time came for men to stand with him, where'd they go? They all fled. So were they really his friends? I mean, is that the way a friend acts? Now, we know they're weak in the flesh, and the Lord just pointed that out. But he is the friend, and he would have us to call him our friend. And he is our friend, and we are his friend, hopefully, in all those things. But so he says, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm solitary. I don't have anybody that is with me. Lord, you are my help, my hope. He said, I'm like an owl of the desert. Again, an owl. You don't see a flock of owls. You know, you see owls, they're by themselves. But what is that? Where does an owl live? I mean, where does an owl have his movement? Is in the darkness. Is it not? I mean, you very seldom ever see an owl in the daytime. Why? Because they hunt in the night. They just say they're sleeping somewhere in the daytime, but in the nights when they come out. And the Lord would have us to understand that he was in darkness. He was the light of the world, but yet in darkness for our sake. He understood the darkness. He felt the darkness. He knew what it was like to be separated from the Father in that union which they had before the world was. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now a sparrow, usually when you see one sparrow, you see a bunch of them. I mean, they're flitting around and going around. But he says, I'm as a sparrow up in the housetop, that is, up in the rafters of the roof. And he says, I watch as a sparrow. He sees all things, but men don't see him. See, you don't know even that a sparrow might be up there. He might have a nest. Unless he comes out, you wouldn't even know he's up there. But he's watching all things. The Lord said that even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the purpose of Almighty God being fulfilled. And so the sparrow, though it's an insignificant creature, is actually one that the Lord was pleased to use to show His absolute predestinating purpose in the earth. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without Him. But He said, I am as a sparrow upon the housetop. I'm separated from men, though I see men in all those things. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. And what is this madness? He's not talking about they're angry at me, although they were angry at him, but what he means is they're mad men. That is, they're not reasonable men. They have one purpose in mind. It's like the enemies of our president. I mean, they're mad men. They just throw all reason to the side, and nothing matters but just to destroy. That's all they think about. Just come up with some way to destroy. That's just the way that it is. Well, that's how this is a small thing when we look at the president, but I mean, this was just a continual thing. Even unto death did they pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the men that pursued the Lord Jesus Christ to death, they hated Caesar with all their heart. But yet, when they were brought, when Pilate, they brought before him, and Pilate said, what do you want me to do with your king? They said, he's not our king. They said, we don't have any king but Caesar. They hated Caesar. I mean, they wouldn't walk across the street to spit on Caesar. They didn't care anything about Caesar. But yet they were mad in their quest to destroy Jesus Christ. And they came together to do so. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. And it is still true today that men hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they like what they think about the gospel of Christ. See, when they can put it in terms that it suits them, they like it all right. But when it comes to seeing what it is that Christ did when He came into the earth to purchase a people with His blood and secure their salvation for eternity, they don't really like that. Now, they like it if it's kind of an open-ended deal, so that men are the ones that make the deciding choice. Of course, that puts men back in the driver's seat, does it not? And men can say, well, it's up to us. We really have the power. But the fact is that men don't have the power. Christ has the power. And it is in Him that we rejoice. And there are those that have sworn against the truth of God. I guarantee you this, that there is one doctrine that if you preach in most places, you will be roundly condemned. And that is to say that Jesus Christ died and paid the price for His people. And not one of those for whom He died shall ever perish. Natural man doesn't like that doctrine. Now, they like it, okay, if you tell them, that's all up to you. The Lord made it possible for you to be saved. Well, the Lord didn't make it possible for us to be saved. He saved us. with His own blood on Calvary's cross. And dear brethren, that's the message that rings true throughout the Scripture. You can't find a place in the Scripture that does not bear that out to be true. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given me out of the world. Now, if it is true that Jesus Christ died for every individual on the face of the earth, tell me why it is that when He prayed, He didn't pray for everybody. He didn't pray for them all. He prayed, He said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou hast given them to me. Now, dear brethren, it's a glorious thing when the Lord's pleased to show a man the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He's not the one that tries to save sinners. He's the Savior of sinners. What a glorious thing it is. For I have eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping. Eating ashes. You ever eaten any ashes? I've cooked a few things and burned them and tried to eat them, and I guess that would be kind of like eating ashes, wouldn't it? Not very pleasant. But what he means, of course, is that there's no substance in the things in this world. I mean, all these things pass away. I've mingled my drink with weeping, because he was indeed a man of sorrows, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as a king. We read in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 2 says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Christ is not waiting to be a king one day, as some of these prophetic experts tell us, that we're waiting for Christ to set up His kingdom. Well, dear brethren, they're too late, because He came into the world to establish His kingdom, and He is a king. He was a king when He came. He's a king now, and He'll be a king when He comes back. He is the king. And so we're not hoping He'll be the king, but He has been lifted up. But not only has He been lifted up, but the same hand that lifted Him up has put Him down. And so He's been lifted up and He's been cast down. Now, we've been cast down from time to time, but because He was cast down, we've been lifted up. Because in His lifting up, we've been lifted up. Is that not what He said? And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now, will all men come to Him? Did He mean every individual on the face of the earth? No, He meant all of those that belong to Him. All men, all of those that are mine, they're going to come to me. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a glorious Savior. Oh, that the Lord might give us a mind today to think on Christ. And when we read these words of that suffering that He underwent, we might understand that He underwent these things for our sake. He had no other reason than the great love wherewith He loved us. What a glorious Savior He is.